This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, December 1, 2019. The first Sunday of Advent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
To thee, O Lord, lift I up my soul.
The words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Those words, to thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. First words that we heard read at the beginning of Mass today. They are the words of the Psalter. During Advent, generally on Advent Sunday, I usually, if there is to be a liturgical change of any significance, will usually do it on Advent Sunday to usher in the new liturgical year. This is probably the first year in the seven now that I've been pastor here where there hasn't been some liturgical change. But I do want to do something this year throughout this cycle, and that is to emphasize through the homilies the Psalter. The Psalter is pervasive throughout the Mass. It is an integral part, a tremendously important part of our life of faith. And so many people really don't get it. We get lines of psalms occasionally. We get lines of psalms. What I want to do this year is to speak of the psalms that we hear in Mass and expound on them. What does this psalm actually, because a lot of them speak of very churchy sounding, very positive things, but the psalm of which they are part are anything but. We hear the words that give us the warm and fuzzies. But the Psalms speak after the warm and fuzzies of the reality of our situation spiritually. They give us a truly whole understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ, not just the one that we like, the one who is merciful and gracious all the time, but also the one who is truly righteous and just. We learn these from the Psalms. The Psalms in and of themselves are not just the sort of guideline as you open the book of Psalms, that's in the middle of the Bible. They're much more than a guidepost of how to get around and negotiate the Bible. They are prayers. They are actually technically songs. They are songs of praise that the Holy Spirit has given us. There are 150 canonical psalms. They are so important traditionally to the life of the church that in the Roman Breviary, for instance, clerics and religious who are bound to say the Roman Breviary, every single week they go through all 150 psalms in the Bible, all of them. Unfortunately, in our day, the liturgy hours, a lot of the Psalms are left out because they're considered problem passages. They're difficult. People would have a problem if they read that. It's God's truth. If we have a problem with it, we have a problem with God, not with the fact that a prayer might be said. They are the prayers that the Holy Spirit gave us. They are perfect prayers. They are full of grace in the most pure sense of the word. We have to appreciate them as such. And over the next year, I hope we get a better understanding of them. Because I say so? No. Because some traditional appreciation of the old days? No. Because our Lord Jesus Christ says so. We should be paying more attention to the gospel because they teach us about Jesus Christ. Yes, the gospels do indeed teach us about Jesus Christ. Like the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, that very familiar passage when our Lord Jesus is walking down the road to Emmaus with his disciples, who don't recognize the resurrected Lord. They're walking, and as they walk, as he opened the scriptures to us, our hearts burned within us. When they say scripture, what are they talking about? The Old Testament. They're talking about the Old Testament. And then as Jesus speaks to them, he confronts them and actually uses the word. You go, how foolish are you not to understand about what the scriptures speak of me? He says, I quote, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things that were concerning him, written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. Not the Psalms that sound warm and fuzzy. Not the ones we like. All of them speak concerning Jesus Christ. He says it. If Jesus Christ said that we need to pay attention to the Psalter to know more about him, hey, we should be paying more attention to the Psalter. Not leaving Psalms in their entirety out of the lectionary or in the Liturgy of the Hours. Not excising verses from the Psalm. A prime example. In newer prayer books, you will find, they'll list the penitential Psalms, of which there are seven. And one of the penitential Psalms, it says in the newer prayer books, Psalm 143, verses 1 through 11. You know how many verses are in Psalm 143? 12. Why are we going to leave out a verse? Because that talks about Jesus Christ's judgment. We don't need that part of it. Yeah, we do. Because the Holy Spirit gave it to us. He wants us to know our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to be on notice. He wants us to be informed. He wants us to wait and watch. This is Advent. These perfect prayers that the Holy Spirit has given us in the Psalms. If you come to confession here, generally speaking, I will use the Psalms as penance. Yeah, not all the time. Every now and then something comes up and I have this and this and that. But generally speaking, I use the Psalter. Because why? Because the Holy Spirit has given us seven specific prayers that deal with penance, and they're perfect. They're divine. So who am I to come up with something new? Here, pray the prayer the Holy Spirit gave you for penance. He's going to speak to you through that. Not that he won't speak through the other things. He's speaking to you directly through that. We need to appreciate that. They're prayers. They have all the elements that make prayer necessary. On Thanksgiving Day, and the reason I bring this up because I made mention of the three objectives of prayer. I said prayer, there are two essential elements, praise and thanksgiving. There's a third element that we use quite often that doesn't necessarily have to be there, and that's asking for things, supplication. And most of us have a real tendency to pray really hard when we want something or when something's going south in our life. Okay, that's when we pray and pray hard. We don't have to always ask for things. But your prayer always has to do with praise and thanksgiving. But those three things, those three objectives of prayer, praise, supplication, and thanksgiving, they are all there in all of the Psalms, and some of the Psalms are categorized generally in those three things. There are Psalms of praise. There are Psalms of asking God for favor. There are Psalms giving God thanks for the blessings that he's given us. So these perfect prayers are what you should appeal to. You know, I have a lot of people, I really don't know how to pray well. I don't pray about that. There you go. Open to the middle of the Bible and start praying those Psalms because they're absolutely perfect. The church has always viewed them as being the perfect prayers that we can pray that cover all the bases and we don't have to think about it. We just have to pray those divinely inspired prayers. Well, you know, okay, you said about religious and clerics, and you know, I'm not one, so I got the Psalms are pervasive in our Mass. They are sprinkled throughout the Mass. As I said, you know when Mass starts, a lot of people, well, when you, the prayers of the fidial, when you guys walk in, we don't, no. Mass starts when the celebrant ascends to the altar, honors the altar, and then goes over and opens the missal, and he starts praying that first prayer, and he signs himself with the sign of the cross. That is when Mass starts. It doesn't matter what we do at the beginning of Mass out here. The asparagus, when you get, you know, the holy water sprinkled around Easter time and, you know, some other times of the year. The prayers at the foot of the altar where we confess before God that we're not worthy to come to his altar. Those aren't Mass. Those are preparatory prayers. So everything that goes on in them have nothing to do with the Mass per se. The Mass starts, generally speaking, with a psalm verse. It starts with a psalm verse. There are psalms between the readings. There are psalms at the offertory. There are psalms after communion. They're throughout. Why? Because they're prayers. If, particularly in the liturgy of the word. It's really kind of an easy example. In the liturgy of the word, we've got Old Testament readings, epistle readings, gospel readings. Between each, there are prayers to be said. This should speak, pray God you read your Bibles. Every time you open the cover of the sacred book, every single time, before you open that cover, you should pray. As you're reading, when you hit parts and you go, what? Yeah. Here's a reading this week. And I saw a leopard that had four wings, and there was another 10 horns, and 3 horns fell. Like, what? When you hit those, what? Pray. Holy Spirit, help me out with this. And then after you get done, you pray some more that the Lord will apply these truths to your life. This is what we have to appreciate. With this is the way we approach the Word of God, prayerfully. So when we approach the liturgy of the Word, we pray before a reading. We pray after the reading. We pray before we receive communion. We pray after we receive communion. And what prayers do we pray? The Psalter. It is our Mass. It shores up our Mass. It ensures that we understand what's going on in Mass. And they're all geared toward, well, we should read the readings for the day. And so the Psalter is geared toward those readings. Today, for instance, it's the first day of Advent. Advent, as I did the commercial last week, do not buy into, it's a time of joyful anticipation. If there was anything joyful about it, we would be wearing white. We don't wear white. We're purple. It's penitential. Because what is to be joyful about the absence of Jesus Christ? And that's what Advent is about. It's about the Old Testament people waiting for this coming Messiah. And now for us, who know who the Messiah is and what he's done for us, it is waiting for him to come as judge. The prayer applies. The prayer used for today is from Psalm 24. 25, if you use a newer English version, a little footnote on that one right there. Over the next year when I go through the Psalms, I'm probably going to be bringing that up a whole lot. It's Psalm 24, but 25, what is it, 24 or 25? It's like the Ten Commandments. There are some manuscripts that number the Ten Commandments in a certain way, and some that all the Ten Commandments are there. They're just numbered differently. The Psalms are the same thing. All the Psalms are there. They're just numbered differently in different manuscripts. It depends on what translation of the Bible you're reading as to how they're numbered. Most Catholic Bibles have a parenthesis, and it will let you know. Psalm 24, 25, 26, that kind of stuff. Okay, so don't get confused with that one. I will always generally use the Vulgate in my presentation. Psalm 24, that verse that we start. O Lord, to you I lift up my soul. That entire psalm is a prayer asking God for his grace, his mercy, and his protection. When it was first penned at the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the people of Israel didn't know their Messiah. They were asking for God's grace, that he would indeed quickly send a Messiah. They were asking for his mercy, that in his mercy he would truly save them. And until he got there, they're asking for his protection against spiritual dangers and the dangers of this world. The same exact thing applies to us in spades. We have to appreciate that we ask for those same things because they were waiting for the Savior to come. We are waiting for the judge to come. So we should really be emphasizing God's grace, His unmerited favor in sustaining us, preparing us for this coming judgment, His mercies in our Lord Jesus Christ standing as mediator between us and the judgment of God, and for our protection until He comes as judge against our own spiritual dangers and the dangers of this world. So the same thing applies to us as I tremendously more. Tremendously. That's why the Psalter should still be used, because it speaks of what's going on liturgically. As I said, Advent is a reminder that historically there was a time when people didn't know who the Messiah was going to be. They didn't know the name Jesus Christ. We don't know when He's going to come as judge. So, again, the same thing applies to us. Hence, the liturgy speaks of this absence of our Lord. You see it, the purple that I mentioned before. You do not hear the Gloria in Excelsis during Mass, during Advent, because that's a celebratory hymn of praise. We don't say it because this is a subdued time when our Lord hasn't come. Traditionally, even the prayers, the way they're ended, because generally our prayers are ended through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the unity of the Holy Ghost. During Advent, traditionally, they don't end like that. They end with, who liveth and reigneth with God the Father in the unity. Of whom does that speak? Jesus Christ. But it doesn't mention His name because there's supposed to be this indication that He's absent. So even liturgically, not just the Psalter, but in all the liturgy, we get this motif of waiting for Jesus Christ. I always point out, how many times does our Lord say, watch, wait? That does not mean sitting on your hands, like gawking, waiting for... The angels kind of get on the disciples for doing that when they're looking up when our Lord ascends into heaven. Why stand you gazing up into heaven? Hey, you got things to do. He's going to come back just like you saw Him go. Now go about your business. My words, in a nutshell. That's what the angels tell them. Same thing applies to us. We're not supposed to be coming in here and just gawking at what goes on. You got business to do out there. You're bringing other people in here. That's what you're supposed to do. It's an active, attentive waiting. This whole idea of waiting, anticipation, in a nutshell, is the totality of our spiritual life. If you really think about it, no matter what you do as a spiritual discipline, no matter what your rule of life may be, I say rosaries, I say novenas, I fast on these days, I go to Mass a couple more times a week, I go to daily Mass, whatever it is, at the end of the day, the reason that you do that is it ought not be because you like it. It should be because you're preparing yourself for the judgment seat of Christ. There's a reason for it. We do all the things that we do spiritually in order to prepare ourselves for this coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as judge. Jump tracks of hearing these words of these psalms and thinking they sound really nice and churchy. That first line of it does sound nice and churchy, and it should. But there's another side of the coin. To thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. That sounds pretty positive and pretty nice. Yeah, I'm in Mass, so I'm going to lift up my soul. Another side of that coin. Lifting up our soul should be understood as telling God that we desire to give our whole being to Him. To lift up our eyes from the things I lift up my eyes to the Lord. It's not just figurative. It is spiritual. I lift up my eyes to you. They are no longer focused on the fleeting things of this world that are going to go away, whether they be good or bad. And I got to keep my eyes on eternity. So, Lord, I lift up my eyes. I lift up my soul to you. This is the reality of appreciating what we hear and what we should pay attention to. Not just hear things in here, but to actually take them to heart. Throughout the next year, as I do this, you're going to hear a whole lot of reference to St. Robert Bellarmine. St. Robert Bellarmine, and if you're one to like to read about things that you hear in Mass, or you know what's going on with it, there's a commentary on the Psalms by St. Robert Bellarmine. You can get it in paperback. It's not that expensive. It's a big book, but it's not that expensive. St. Robert Bellarmine, I love him to death. I love his commentary because he's not influenced by the niceties of our modern day, and he deals with things directly as they should be. St. Robert Bellarmine, commenting on this verse that sounds so nice, "To thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul." He says, we do that because we should be disgusted with our former mode of life. Wow, St. Robert Bellarmine, that's kind of heavy. I don't want to hear that. That's the truth. Before Jesus Christ came, before he's truly, and we're serious about him, we should be disgusted with that. We should be disgusted with what we have paid attention to before we truly came to Christ. Not, well, I've gone to Mass on Sunday my whole life. So what? I'm talking about making truly Jesus Christ the Lord of your life that we talked about last week. When that happens, and you compare and contrast it, I'm really disgusted at the way I used to live. Now, there are some people who have been raised in the church by very faithful families who don't know the absence of Christ in that respect. But there isn't a person around here that doesn't sin on occasionally. When we sin, we should be disgusted by it. It shouldn't be, oh, I did that, now I got to go to the confessional and get absolution. If you got that attitude, you're not getting absolution. I can say all the words, or whatever priest can say all the words of absolution, but if you're not truly contrite, which means, in a nutshell, disgusted with what you've done, that's not true contrition. You should be disgusted with your sin. And we should go in it, we should be absolved from it and receive the sacramental graces. This is what St. Robert Bellarmine is talking about. I lift up my soul to God because I'm disgusted with the way things are down here, as we well should be. It's not a nice place, contrary to what you hear in a lot of places now. Oh, you just pick up after yourself, and this is a pretty nifty place. No, it's not. It's sin-cursed and fallen, and we should have our eyes on heaven. The last verse that we heard from Psalm 24 today, let none that wait for thee be put to shame. You think about that. Well, you know, put to shame. I'm not ashamed of anything. Really, do some soul searching. And I'm not saying you are. I'm just saying that a lot of people, because I hear about it. I hear things like, because I'm always throwing out. You know, if you go to lunch with a group of people, for instance, and you know a bunch of them aren't Catholic, or if you know that they're not even Christian, they might even be belligerent to the faith. Yeah. When I was working for the sheriff's office, I knew a bunch of guys where they just loved nothing better than hang around me because they wanted to snipe at the faith. They wanted to do things that they thought were offensive and things like that. They hate the faith, okay? Well, when I go to lunch with people like that, I don't do the sign of the cross because I don't want to start anything. I don't want to offend these family members because I know they're living in a horrible lifestyle, but I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to offend them. You are ashamed of the gospel. You are ashamed of your Catholicism if you do that. And if you act that way, you're ashamed. You're making excuses why you don't do it. We should be proud of our faith. Our faith teaches us it is our duty to confront people when they are not living in conformity with the will of God. Oh, no, that's not our duty. Yes, it is. It's called a spiritual work of mercy to confront the sinner. It's reality. It's not in our nature. We make these excuses because we naturally don't want to upset people. We don't want to offend anyone. We're supposed to be struggling against our human nature. And our Lord says, without me, you can do nothing, and you need to ask for things. This is what we're asking for when we pray. Let none that wait for thee be put to shame. Help me, Lord, not to be ashamed of my faith. Help me to do the sign of the cross boldly in front of the atheist who's belligerent, who's going to scoff or laugh at me. Let me not be put ashamed over that. Yet it's a supernatural thing. You got to pray for it or you're not going to get it. This is the reality of our faith. This is Advent. It's about getting better. It's about preparing yourself. It's about making straight the path for our Lord Jesus Christ to come and judge you for how, whether you have been ashamed of his gospel or not. Waiting is courageous. We have to wait in a courageous fashion. That's not natural for us. We have to ask for help to do that. Because at the end of the day, you know, you're going to hear a lot about judgment. We don't have to worry, or you shouldn't have to worry about judgment. If you're worried about the judgment seat, we got to sit down and talk, because you can fix it. It's very easy. If you're questioning as to whether or not you're going to be judged about something, you know, you really don't have to talk. Stop doing whatever you think you might be called on. Go to the confessional, repent, and go about your business. Because the promises of God are that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged, if we are in union with Christ, by one who loves us. That would be like if you got in trouble and there was a civil court and your dad happened to be the judge. Wouldn't you like to go to your dad's courtroom? He could be a little bit more lenient on you. Okay? Because he loves you. He's not going to drop the hammer on you completely. We want to go to somebody who knows us and who likes us. If we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ and we have lived a life that is commensurate with Catholicism, that we should know that we're supposed to live, we're going to have no problem at all. Judgment is for them. That's why if we're charitable to them at all, we're trying to get them in union with Christ so they don't have to worry about it. But for us, those who hope for the accomplishment of God's promises, we are not going to be disappointed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.